let's turn to Romans chapter 4. So I'm going to read this morning from verse 1 to 12. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And I think I said last week that I just love the mind of the Apostle Paul and the way that he works through his reasoned argument, and that's why we're following through the book of Romans, verse for verse, passage for passage, because there's logic here, there's pure logic. And if we want to understand the gospel, if we want to understand salvation and how it works, there's nowhere better to look than the book of Romans. So we're slowly working our way through this passage, and we come this morning to a new chapter, to chapter 4. But what we must, of course, remind ourselves is that when this was originally written, there were no chapter and verse divisions. This was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. So it's one complete letter. The chapter and verse divisions are useful for us because we can kind of mark where we're up to and things like that, and they're extremely useful, but they were not in the original. But we come this morning to chapter 4. And before we begin to look at it, let me just say this. You know, the essence of the Christian gospel, and actually what makes the message of the gospel such good news, is that the believer is saved by God's grace through faith, and not by works. That is to say, by anything we can do, or whether that's our attempts to keep God's law, or whether that's doing other things, church attendance or observance of, you know, religious ritual or anything like that. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It says in Acts 16:31. You remember Paul and Silas were in the jail in Philippi, and there's this earthquake, and the jailer cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." He didn't say, "Well, you've got to do this and that and the other, and make sure you attend your local fellowship, and make sure you do this." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." He who believes is not condemned. Jesus says, he doesn't say, he who believes and also does X, Y, and Z is not condemned. He says, he who believes is not condemned. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent, Jesus said in John chapter 6. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I could go on, of course, and I could quote you verse after verse in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that all say the same thing, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So, faith in who? Faith in what? Well, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in who he is, and in all that God has accomplished through him and in him at the cross of Calvary. It's faith in him. Salvation is of our God. Salvation is by the grace of God. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And you know, I'll never tire of saying that. I will never tire of preaching that, because this is the most wonderful message. Let me read again that whole section we've just been looking at from verse 19 of chapter 3. It says there, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." That's it. That's the Christian gospel. I guess that's my favourite passage in the entire scripture. Because there is the essence of the Christian gospel explained. It's the gospel of free grace. No wonder Paul said what he said back there in chapter 1. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And this, of course, is one of those things that separates biblical Christianity from every other religion in the world. You see, every religion in this world, except biblical Christianity, in one way or another, tells those who follow the teachings what they must do in order to be accepted by the God, or whatever it is, or to gain whatever it is they promise them. Every religion tells its followers what they must do. It is the gospel of free grace that separates true biblical Christianity from all the false versions of Christianity, which also invariably teach that man must do something as well as believe. That man must do something as well. It's faith plus works. You must do something to earn God's favour. You must do something to earn his forgiveness. You must do something to attain to your place in heaven. Faith plus works. You talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses who knock on your door, or the Mormons who come knocking on your door. And incidentally, they'll often nowadays use words like grace and faith. They never used to, but now they do. They've kind of reshaped the vocabulary to make it sound more mainstream. So they'll talk about grace and they'll talk about faith. But if you have a conversation with them, or if you do a little bit of research on Mormon doctrine or what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, what you'll discover is that it's faith plus works. So for the Jehovah's Witness, they have to be committed to the teaching of that church. They have to be in attendance at the meetings. They have to be in obedience to the teachings. They have to do their work on the doors. It's all part and parcel, you see. And as far as Mormons are concerned, it's the same. Plus, partaking in various ordinances and receiving what they call endowments through rituals in the temple. They've got to do all of that to kind of make progress in the afterlife. For Catholics, well, one must have received the sacrament of baptism by an ordained priest. Somebody like me wouldn't do. It has to be an ordained priest. And if it's Roman Catholicism, it's that plus attendance at Mass, confession of one's sins to a priest, doing penance as instructed by the priest, and a whole raft of other things. These are all things that the person must do. Well, for Jews, and Paul here is talking, partly at least, to Jews, for the Jews, it was their Jewishness that formed the basis of their acceptance with God, or so they thought, being born a Jew. And if a male child, being circumcised, according to the law of Moses, on the eighth day and so on. Observing the law with all its statutes and all its orders, the Sabbath, the rules of the Sabbath day, the dietary laws, all those other things, ritual washings. And if you were a convert to Judaism, a proselyte, if you were a Gentile who converted to Judaism, if you're a man, still got to be circumcised, still got to follow the rules of the Sabbath and the dietary laws and all those other things. All of which, as far as they were concerned, were necessary in order to be accepted by God, you see. Then along comes the Apostle Paul and these various other apostles and preachers of the gospel, preaching that salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Christ, and it's not by works. It's not by the deeds of the law. And it's to all, and it's on all who believe, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, wherever they're from. If they believe, if they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. And the Jews objected to that. They were offended. And they accused the Apostle Paul and the other apostles of making the law null and void through this teaching. They accused them of teaching that it doesn't matter how a person lives. It doesn't matter whether they carry on sinning, they can sin in the grossest of ways. As long as they say they believe in Jesus, well, that's okay. Well, you know, the apostles never taught like that. They never taught that. They taught, I could sum it up by saying this, live a life that's consistent with your profession of faith. They never taught that it's okay to sin. But what they taught was that you cannot be saved just by obeying the law. Salvation comes by the grace of God through faith in Christ. And the thing is, friends, it wasn't just, and it isn't just, those Jews in Paul's day who objected to the gospel of free grace. It wasn't just them who accused the preachers of the gospel of preaching that it doesn't matter whether we sin or not. People still do. For example, people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons still do. And others like Roman Catholics and Anglo-Catholics and others who continue in their works-based religion are in reality saying the same thing. Just as a Jew looked to his circumcision and his observance of various commandments and ordinances, such as Sabbath observance and various ritual washings and the dietary laws and all of that, so the Catholic looks to his baptism, which he says is Christianity's version of circumcision. It kind of replaced circumcision. So he looks to that, and he looks to the various rituals and ordinances of the church to do it for him. And you know, the thing is, you often find when you talk to such people, if they take their religion seriously, there's a tendency to look down upon people who believe the biblical gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone, as though we're missing something. We're missing some vital ingredients that are necessary for our salvation, like the sacraments and these various other things. So as we come into chapter 4 now, the Apostle Paul does something that I think is rather interesting as he addresses this objection and accusation, which is this, in this instance, came primarily from Jews, but as I've said, comes from other people today. And what he does is he brings up the example and the experience of Father Abraham. Now you see, Abraham is a very interesting and very important character in the scriptures. He really is. And he stands out as one of the principal characters of the Old Testament. He was a man who, it says, walked with God. Genesis 17 verse 1. He's called in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7, the friend of God. So this is a very, very important individual. And the Jews, of course, trace their lineage back to Abraham, which is why the Apostle Paul, himself Jewish, referred to him here in chapter 4 verse 1 as our father according to the flesh. Because for the Jews, their race, as it were, their ethnic identity goes right back to this man Abraham. That's where it has its origins for them. And so the Jews, they trace the lineage back to Abraham through the 12 patriarchs who gave their names to the 12 tribes of Israel, back through their father Jacob and his father Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. So that Abraham, for them, in a very real sense, was the father of the nation of Israel. Interestingly though, Muslims also claim Abraham as their father. They claim to be able to trace their lineage back to Abraham through Abraham's other son, Ishmael. Now, it is disputed as to whether you can, but that's what they claim, that they can trace their lineage back to Abraham. So they claim, in a sense, Abraham as their father. And then, of course, when you look at Christianity also has a very real connection, claims a connection with this man, Abraham. So he's a very great person, isn't he? That you've got the three main monotheistic religions of this world, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, and they all claim Abraham for their own. They claim a connection with Abraham. They all revere him. They all regard him as a great man who walked with God, whose example we do well to follow. So what Paul says here concerning Abraham's experience and his walk with God is of tremendous importance, because Jews and Christians, and in fact Muslims, all see him as some sort of great man, some paragon, whose experience and life we do well to follow. And what he says concerning how Abraham found acceptance with God and lived his life in relationship with God is both interesting and extremely important to this whole subject that we're looking at here. The subject of how can one be counted as righteous with God and accepted by a righteous holy God as righteous in his sight. Is it by faith, or is it by works, obedience to the law, submitting oneself to the ordinances of circumcision or baptism or something like that? Is it by keeping various rules, such as the Sabbath rules or observance of temple rituals or something else? Or is it by faith alone? Friends, it's an extremely important question. You witness to people, you will meet people who in one way or another feel that God will accept them because they've done this or they've done that, or God will regard me as okay because I go to church, or whatever it is they do. It's an extremely important question. Is it by works or is it by faith? Well, what did Abraham find is the question the Apostle Paul asks here in verse 1. Abraham, who Jews regarded as their father, and the great patriarch, this man who walked with God and is called the friend of God. What was his experience in the matter? Was he saved? Was he accepted by God as righteous on the basis of his circumcision? Was it on the basis of the fact that he kept the law of Moses? Was it on the basis of his observance of various dietary laws and the Sabbath regulations and all those things? As a good Jew would feel it wouldn't be necessary to do those things, base the confidence in those things. Look at again at chapter 2 of Romans and verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. Make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. You see, their confidence was in all these things, the law. Was that how Abraham found acceptance with God? Because he was circumcised, because he kept the law of Moses, and so on and so forth. Did Abraham do any of those things? And what's more to the point, was his acceptance with God on account of any of that? Well, as far as the law of Moses is concerned, with its 613 regulations and commands, by the way, you know, some people think there's only 10. But according to the law of Moses, 613 regulations and rules that could be counted. Actually, that included not just the moral law, but it included dietary regulations, what one could eat, what one cannot eat, what you can wear, what you can't wear, the various rules concerning, you know, the temple rituals and the priesthood and all those other things are all contained in the 613 regulations of the law of Moses. But you see, it, the law of Moses, wasn't given for another 430 years after Abraham was accepted by God. It says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. So you see, the law of Moses didn't come for another 430 years after Abraham was accepted by God. So he can't have been counted as righteous by God and accepted by God on the basis of his keeping the law of Moses, can he? Because it didn't come in for another 430 years. Are you with me? Well, yeah, somebody might say, but okay, well, so the law didn't come for another 430 years, and God gave it through Moses, and it was written down on tablets, and Moses wrote the rest of it down then. But well, maybe Abraham kept all the law, even though it wasn't written down. So maybe he'd kept the law. It was kind of written on his heart, and he kept it, and so God accepted him on the basis that he was a good man who kept the law perfectly. Well, really? I don't think so. For a start off, when God called Abraham, he was living in a land called Chaldea, which is Babylon. He was an idolater, the son of an idolater, and he lived in a land full of idolatry. And not only that, when we start to read the story of Abraham from Genesis 12 onwards, you'll know that even after God called him and he came into the land of Canaan, he travelled through the land of Canaan, there was a famine and he went down to Egypt. What did he do when he got to the land of Egypt? He lied. At least he deceived Pharaoh concerning his wife Sarah, didn't he? So he broke one of the Ten Commandments there then, didn't he? He lied. And then later on you carry the story through and then you've got that whole business with Hagar. Okay, now listen. That, what he did with Hagar, his wife's maidservant, may well have been culturally acceptable. In fact, it was. If your wife was barren, you could father children through the maidservant. That was culturally acceptable. But if you think of that in connection with the Ten Commandments, it isn't acceptable to God, is it? It's called adultery. So here's a man, we've already got him as a liar and an adulterer. Okay, so I simply put it to you that he didn't keep the law, which didn't come in anyway for another 430 years, but he hadn't kept it anyway. So that can't be the basis on which God accepted him, can it? Okay, well, circumcision then. Abraham was circumcised, as any true Jew would be. So somebody might say, well, that then was the basis on which God accepted him as righteous. Well, no, it's certainly true that Abraham was circumcised, and you can read about that in Genesis chapter 17, is the chapter where God institutes with him the rite of circumcision, and it tells us at the end of the chapter that Abraham circumcised his son Ishmael and the other members of his household, and he himself was circumcised. Okay, so it's true that he was circumcised, but that was not the basis on which God accepted him as righteous. In fact, we're told before that in chapter 15 when and how God accepted that man as righteous. In other words, when he was justified. And it was between 15 and 25 years earlier, before ever he heard anything about circumcision from God. Okay? Well, what does it say then? In Genesis 15, verse 6, it says that Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed. In other words, Abraham was saved, Abraham was justified, Abraham was declared by God to be righteous and accepted by God as righteous, not on account of his having been circumcised. That didn't happen for another 15 to 25 years. Not on account of his having kept the law of Moses. That wasn't given for another 430 years. Not on account of his having observed the various rituals and ordinances connected with the tabernacle. The tabernacle wasn't erected for another 430 years. Nor had it anything to do with Abraham observing rituals in the temple. The temple of Solomon wasn't built for another 910 years. He was justified by faith. And he, Abraham, is the great patriarch. The one everyone looks up to. A man who walked with God. A man who is called the friend of God. So he stands as an example to everyone, whoever they are, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Let me just read some verses again from chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Then go down to verse 9 of chapter 4. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, Jews, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while uncircumcised. In other words, to Jews, to Muslims, to Christians, to Jehovah's Witnesses, to Mormons, to Catholics, to Seventh-day Adventists, and to anybody else who wants to know the truth about how a person can be declared righteous by a holy God. It is not on account of any deeds that they can do, not on account of submitting themselves to religious rites like circumcision or baptism, not on account of observing some religious ordinance or ritual. We are justified by God's grace through faith. And that, friends, is truly good news. Because if you think it's by works, let me ask you this question. How do you ever know when you've done enough good works? You can't. And in fact, you never will do enough. it is by grace we're saved through faith. So in closing, let's just ask ourselves a question here. Why would anyone want to object to this? I mean, it's good news, it's fantastic. There's a righteousness that comes not by works but by grace through faith. Why would anybody object to that? Why would anybody be offended by that? Why would anybody not accept the gospel of free grace but prefer a teaching or a message that tells them about what they must do? Shall I tell you? Pride. Sinful pride, simple as that. Man likes to think that he can do something. Man likes to think that by himself he's not that bad after all. There's something he can do to make up for his failings. Something he can do to work his ticket with God and make his own way to heaven. Ah, but you can't, friends. And pride, well, the Bible clearly tells us, always comes before a fall. Pride was Satan's downfall, and pride will be every man's. But thank God that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, and it's the grace of God that brings salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just close with prayer then. Gracious Father, we thank you for the gospel of free grace. We thank you that, Lord God, even before, Lord, the days of the New Testament, Lord, we see it, Lord God, in the lives and in the example of people in the Old Testament, people like Abraham, people like David, King David, who said, "Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven." And Lord God, he knew about justification by faith. It tells us about Noah, that he was justified he found grace in the sight of God. Enoch, Lord God, there are so many examples in the Old Testament of people who were justified through faith. Lord God, and Hebrews 11 gives us many of those examples. Father, I thank you for the good news that salvation is by grace through faith alone. What a fantastic message we've got to take to a world that is dying in its sins. Lord God, and I pray that, Lord God, we will be clear about these things, because from time to time we do have folks knocking on our door, Lord God, who want to sell a gospel that's no gospel at all. It's a gospel of works, Lord God, and we need to be able to show them effectively from the scriptures that by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. Lord God, salvation comes by grace through faith alone. So we thank you for this, and we pray that, Lord God, you'll help us, that, Lord God, in our witness, in our prayers, in our worship, in our whole lives, we might glorify you. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray.